be found on page 1227, the book of 2 Peter. So it's page 1227, 2 Peter, beginning chapter 3 for the whole of the chapter. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in it the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.
Hi, everyone. My name's Tyler. I'm a regular here at 7 p.m. And I'll be back in a moment, but just wait up. 2 Peter 3 is all about waiting. And we're going to examine waiting in 2 Peter 3. Here's how we're going to do it. We're going to look at what, how, and why. So what are we waiting for? How do we wait for it? And why does God wait? Okay? So first, what are we waiting for? So Peter is talking about something that is coming, something that will happen, something we wait for. And he uses two words to talk about it. The first word is day. We see it in verse 7. He talks about a day of judgment and destruction. In verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Verse 12, as you look forward to the day of God. In verse 12 again, that day will bring about. A day of the Lord that is coming. That's what we're waiting for. And he also talks about a promise. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, he says in verse 9. Verse 13, he talks about God keeping with his promise. And the language of day and promise, they're tied up with waiting. We wait for both of these things. You wait for your birthday, for Christmas Day, for holidays, for events you're going to. You also wait to receive what's promised. You want to see it happen. So we're waiting for some day that God has promised. And we get a bit more clarity about what that actually is in verse 4 and 14. In verse 4, he's quoting people who say, "Where is this coming?" he promised. We're going to hit more on this later, but what we see is that we're waiting for someone to come, something to come. And in verse 14, Peter says, "Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." Someone is coming. And Peter is talking here about waiting for a day when someone comes back. That day is the day of the Lord. And so Peter's talking about Jesus coming back. I just want you to know for a moment that 2 Peter 3 is referring to his promise, not his promises. And so it's saying not just that God keeps his promises or God's trustworthy, but that God will keep this word, that God will keep this promise. Jesus is coming back. And there are lots of things about Jesus coming back we see in 2 Peter 3. But I just want to talk about three of them now. The first one, when Jesus comes back, he will bring justice. Verse 7 says that that day when Jesus comes back will be a day of judgment and destruction. Verse 10 reads, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." There'll be nowhere to hide when Jesus comes back. People will be held to account. Justice will be brought when Jesus comes back. But even as justice is being paid out, when Jesus comes back, everything will be made new. In verse 13, Peter writes, "We are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth." So when Jesus comes back, God will be making things new. You can kind of picture a world where there's no tears, no racism, no depression, no cancer, no inequality, no anxiety, and a world where there is peace, safety, rest, excitement without disappointment, hopes fulfilled. Jesus is coming back and everything will be made new. And the third thing, of course, is that we wait for it. We look forward to it. Verse 12, 13, 14, they all use the words, look forward. You look forward to the day of God. You're looking forward to this. See, Jesus coming back is something to look forward to long for, to wait for eagerly. The two questions, though, that come from this are, is this what we're waiting for? If you were to look at your life and just think about the things that are happening, what would you say is the thing, the one thing that you're most waiting for, that you're looking forward to, that you're thinking about all the time? And the other question is, how do we actually go at waiting for, how do we go about waiting for Jesus to come back? What does it look like? And so that brings us to our second question. How? How do humans wait? How do we wait? And we see it in 2 Peter 3 as well. Peter's writing to people like us, and he wants us to know how people will wait. Read along with me in verse 3. He says, "Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming?' he promised." You can see the air quotes, right? Where is this coming? People will be waiting, and because it hasn't come, it will never come, they'll say. It's taken too long, and therefore people will think that they're waiting for nothing. When's it going to happen? Where is it? It's uncertain. 2 Peter was written less than a century after Jesus' death and resurrection. And it hasn't even taken that long for people to write it off, to be uncertain about it. And then verse 4, Peter keeps going with what people will say when they wait. Ever since our ancestors, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. So people will be waiting for Jesus to come back, and they will say, "Nothing's changed. Nothing's ever changed." They will see no indication that anything will happen. They're coloured with pessimism about it. And the thing is that when people wait, sometimes we have no semblance of certainty that what we're waiting for will actually happen. And Peter comments in verse 5, they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being. And when people are waiting for Jesus to come back, they forget. They forget what God has done and who he is. And so Peter's talking about these things because he thinks it's crucial for us to know that when we wait, we usually wait with uncertainty. That our waiting leads to insecurity and a lack of assurance. People are going to be pessimistic. And he doesn't just write that as something to point out in others, but he writes it as a warning. He says as much in verse 17. "Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard." It's a warning to look out for in our own lives. We wait with uncertainty. Human waiting is uncertain and insecure and unassured and skeptical and awkward and pessimistic and distracted. And we felt a taste of that when I walked out and said, "Wait up," at the beginning, right? What did you think? Did you think, "This guy's a bit of an idiot"? You think I was playing a joke? You think, "When was I going to come back?" Did you just kind of feel awkward? Or was it time to get out your phone? Or did you feel like I'd forgotten something? Or did you feel forgotten? I mean, obviously in that situation, the stakes were very low. But we still felt this little blip of uncertainty. What's going to happen next? How much more do we feel the heartbeat of uncertainty when we're waiting for something good? We're waiting for something that seems make or break, like Jesus coming back. And so when we're waiting for something that we're deeply invested in, that sense of uncertainty can go deep. Is that how we think about waiting for Jesus to come back? Is he ever going to come back? Does God really know what he's doing? Do you just not want to think about it because it's kind of awkward and stressful? Or is it time to distract yourself with whatever keeps you happy? When we're waiting for something that seems important or seems make or break, we're uncertain. And I just want you to go back to a moment. What is the thing when you were thinking about what is the thing that you were waiting for in life? Just think about that thing. Think about how you wait for it. Was it a promotion? Was it your friend to realize that they were wrong and apologize to you? The right house to move into? A foot in the door at a great company? Someone to ask you out? Whatever it was, just think about how you wait for it. Do you know that it's going to happen? Does it feel make or break to you? So we pour ourselves into these things that we think will bring us certainty and security. And we desperately don't want to be disappointed. And so we attach a sense of certainty to whatever we think will make us feel how we want to. We want to wait for something that feels tangible and secure. But we end up with no certainty. we don't know they're going to happen. We think these things will make us or break us depending on whether or not they happen. And whatever our hopes are attached to, whatever we're waiting for, when we wait with uncertainty, when you wait like that, you're waiting like Curtis Flowers. So Curtis Flowers, I heard his story in a true crime podcast. And he's a man who has been trying to get a fair trial for 22 years. He's been tried 6 times, and there's been no conclusive result. And he's been in prison for 22 years. And the problem is every time he gets a retrial or a conviction gets overturned or he has an appeal or it seems like those who are prosecuting him aren't going about things in a good way, he has to wait for his freedom from within prison. Until he actually gets the verdict, not guilty, he's uncertain. He can never know whether or not he will be free until it happens. It takes so long, there's no guarantee it will ever happen. And we can't live life waiting like Curtis waits for freedom. Can't live life with no assurance we'll ever get there. Wondering if we should just throw our hopes in with something that seems lesser but seems safer. The reality is that's how we experience life. We're uncertain. We're waiting. And so if human waiting is filled with uncertainty, the question is, why is God doing this waiting thing? Why are we waiting if it's so uncertain? And maybe if you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, why bother with God? Why bother waiting with him if it's just another avenue for uncertainty and potential disappointment? And so the question, of course, is how does God wait? Why does he wait? What is he doing? What's the point of waiting for Jesus to come back? Let's look at why God waits. What does his waiting lead to? Come to verse 8 in the passage, and it reads, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day." God has a different perspective. The key for God is not when Jesus is coming back and having clarity about that. No. Keep reading verse 9. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness." God gets that you're uncertain. God gets that it feels like a long time or that he feels slow to do what you want him to do. Keep reading. "Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." See, to God, it's not about when Jesus is coming. It's who he's coming back for. God cares more about Jesus coming to save people than to come quickly. See, God waiting in Jesus is the means through which people will be able to see God, turn to him, and have life. His waiting is actually an act of generosity. And we see this even more acutely in verse 15. Peter says, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation." Why does God wait? God's waiting is an act of rescue and love. Human waiting leads to uncertainty. God's waiting leads to salvation. And Peter's not just saying this as something to get your hopes up. Peter, who penned this letter, he experienced this firsthand. He was one of Jesus' closest friends when Jesus was on earth 2,000 years ago. But his story with Jesus, it feels filled with Jesus' patience towards him. In Luke 5, when Peter first meets Jesus, Peter tells him to go away. In Mark 8, when Jesus spoke about his death, Peter took him aside and rebuked him. You know what Jesus said to Peter? He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." Peter was telling Jesus, don't He thought he knew better than Jesus. In John 13, Peter told Jesus not to wash him. In Mark 14, he abandoned Jesus when Jesus was arrested. And of course, as Jesus was being led to his death, Peter denied that he knew who Jesus was 3 times. He was afraid and ashamed. So Peter was incompetent. He was uncertain. He was insecure. He was impatient with Jesus. He didn't know his place with Jesus. He's uncertain about where he stood. And yet, in John 15, Jesus called Peter friend. In Mark 14, he asked Peter to pray with him in his moment of need, knowing that Peter would abandon him later. He returned to the despondent Peter in John 21. See, Jesus stuck with the one who denied him. Jesus waiting meant Peter's life. And of course, what is true in Jesus' return and what is true in Peter's story can be true of our story because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. That's 1 Timothy 1:15, 16. So your presence here today, our presence here today, is an expression of God's patience towards us. We all have a story of how we've denied Jesus, and yet Jesus has stuck with us. We all have a story of how we waited our whole life to feel loved by another person or feel secure in our money or be comfortable with what people think of us and ending up uncertain. And yet God waits for us. God wants to comfort us. Jesus dies for us and rises again for us. And we can be assured because of that, that he is coming back for us. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a story of God experiencing heartache again and again and again, only to keep loving, keep waiting, only to risk it all for us at the right time. He gave up his son for us. And so this is what Peter is testifying to with Jesus' return. The waiting that leads to Jesus coming is the same waiting that will lead to his coming again. God waits because he wants to save. And so the solution to our uncertainty is not to try harder to be certain. It's to see the God who is certain about being patient for you. The solution to our insecurity is not to ignore our circumstances even when they devastate us. It's to see that God is with us in the midst of them. The solution to our hopelessness is not to latch our hopes onto something else. It's to draw from the deep well of God's assurance whilst we wait. Human waiting leads to uncertainty, but God's waiting leads to salvation. Now, if someone is late to pick you up, and you know you're good friends, or maybe it's your parent, and they haven't sent you a text, you don't suddenly create this story where they no longer love you. You think maybe there's some traffic, maybe they were in a crash, but you don't think they don't love me. I mean, obviously the analogy breaks down. Jesus isn't delayed in coming back in some celestial traffic jam. But the point is, if you see the care of a person for you at other times, you're not uncertain about their promise. You're not uncertain about how they feel about you just because you're waiting for them. See, God is patient with us. God waits for us. God has waited for us. And that is the source of our strength of waiting for Jesus to come back. So there are three things I want us to see in response to why God waits. First is God's waiting and sharing Jesus. If it's true that God's the one who waits for us, that he doesn't want people to perish, but he waits so they might come to know him, Doesn't that fill you with such great optimism as you share the story of Jesus with others? God's waiting means that sharing Jesus with others is meaningful. God's patience means that we can point people to Jesus' death and resurrection and God's love for us in it. The second is God's waiting and our waiting. Every day we have moments of impatience at the state of the world, just in relationship with others, at things not going our way. But if we know God's patience, we can encounter the ups and downs of our lives against the backdrop of the certainty of God's love for us. The knowledge that he has waited for us can hold us when we wait. When we're wondering how to be patient, how to hold on, we need only ask, how has God been patient with me? What has he done for me? God's patience, God's giving us of Jesus, is the act of love that can fuel our patience. And the third thing is God's waiting and Jesus' return. We talked about different things that 2 Peter 3 points out about Jesus coming back. And, of course, the key thing is that actually Jesus is the one who's coming back. We can long for the one who has waited for us. See, Jesus coming back means being with the one who was patient for us. We're not just waiting for a place or for good times, but we're waiting for the one who saved us. It's not about the place, it's about Jesus. It's about being face to face with the one who was patient for you and gave himself up for you. And so it's not about the length of time that you have to wait, it's about who you're waiting for. Why does God wait? Why does God wait? God waits because his waiting leads to salvation. Please pray with me. Lord God, we long for an end to tears and no end to joy. We long still, more still, to be face to face with the one who waited for us, who loved us and gave himself up for us. And yet we experience waiting for you with uncertainty. And yet we experience waiting for other things in our lives with insecurity and hopelessness. May we be swift to know that your waiting leads to salvation. May we be swift to know and feel that your patience is for us and those far from you. In Jesus' name, amen.